This morning, I want you to go first with me to Romans chapter 8. As we were singing, God does a wonderful thing in speaking to us sometimes, and there's a part of my message I want to start with instead of working it into the message. There's something that God has been working on my heart with in this message this morning, and I want us to start with it in Romans chapter 8, and then we're going to work back towards this one thing. You know, so many times we get so caught up in our actions and what we must do and how we must respond to the Lord in our actions. And those times they're good in the right evaluation. But I want you to know before we get to any of that, there's a reason why we act the way we do. There's a reason why we want to use our hands the way we do. There's a reason why we use our eyes and our ears and our mouth the way we should. And there's a reason why we worship the way that we should. And I love the songs that we sang this morning from the very beginning as it shows us all who God is and all this that He's done for us. And this morning, as we think about the one thing that we should focus on, especially as we work through this year, I want you to know that one thing that we're going to see Paul talk about in Philippians, it starts with one thing. And Romans 8:1 gives us that beautiful picture. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, our message of the gospel that we have is because there is a Christ Jesus who died on the cross, who was buried, who rose again on the third day. And that gospel, that beautiful message, is the power of redemption. It's the power of reconciliation. It's the power of forgiveness, of cleanness that God has given to us through His offering of Jesus Christ. And because of that, there is now therefore no condemnation. Listen, the world wants to condemn you. Your own heart wants to condemn you at times. In fact, hey, look back earlier, Romans chapter 7. All right, see this from the words of the Apostle Paul in chapter 7 in verses 18 and 19. It's really amazing. When you read the book of Romans all the way through, there's a connected thought. All right, and that's not where my sermon's going this morning, so I better be careful or I'll begin on that. All right, so Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Notice what he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry out." Can we get an amen that happens in our life? Oh, I have the thoughts. I want to do what's right, but man, the ability just escapes me. I wanted to get the laundry folded yesterday. The ability just escaped me. Verse 19, "For I do not the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Oh, Paul is just pouring out his heart here. And he is just seeing it. It leads to this verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Oh, but Paul comes back. Oh, he's looked at himself. He's seen what's in him, right? And that's what leads to "wretched man that I am." We're 2 weeks into this year and I failed on my diet. For 2 weeks. "The wretched man that I am." Not only in just the simple things like the diet, but there's times when we want to walk with the Lord and we want to do what's right and we want to be right with Him all the time. But you know what? There's times that we fall. There's times where we fail. There's times where we get off kilter in our walk with Him. And we can get down, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You know where all that guilt, it comes from us. Because look at verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no chapter stop what Paul is what's saying here. There's no reading this on Monday and then reading chapter 8 on Tuesday. No, these should go together. This wretched man that I am, oh, the problems, the good that I want, I don't do, the evil that I do, I don't want to do, I'm doing that, I need to get rid of the wretched man. Where does my victory come? It comes in Christ Jesus. That's our victory. That's our hope. That's our one thing, because there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. You know what I love about this? This shows us that personal and real relationship that we get to have with God through Christ Jesus. And that how God says, you know what? You come to me, you come to Jesus Christ, I'm going to take care of it. It's going to be my power. If you go on to the end of Romans chapter 8, you see in verses 36 and 37, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." There is a promise there that Paul is holding on to. And this morning I want you to think of that promise. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because that leads us to the one thing. In Philippians chapter 3, now we see this passage where Paul is simplifying it for us. If you read through the whole chapter, he begins by telling us, listen, all this that I was, who, what defined me, of all my knowledge, all my study, all my pharisaical undertakings, and I was, you know, as man's righteousness goes, I was there, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, the tribe of Benjamin, and he lists out his man-given qualifications. But you know what he says? I count that all as loss. I count it as rubbish for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus. In verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. One of the most powerful proclamations that we see Paul give us. And then he builds upon that to give us this one thing in verses 12 through 16. He says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul is trying to get us to focus on that one thing, this one thing I do, there in verse 13. Sometimes we need to simplify it, right? We need to break it down. One of the most looked at websites on the internet is Google. And it is the most simple web page by design. Not to cloud you with all this stuff. Google is meant to be this search engine, your gateway, and it's meant not to cloud your mind with all these different, and they purposely keep it to a certain word count. They purposely keep white space on that screen to simplify and put you towards the goal. And so many times in our life, we must do the same thing in our walk with the Lord, as we put all these distractions that are going on in our life, all these different things and all that life can entail. It seems to add all these different directions, but yet when we focus on the one thing through those directions, God has a pattern and a path. And here we see this beautiful picture in these verses in 12 through 16. This passage is filled with athletic metaphor. It's filled with some vivid language. But you have to understand in verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. When he's talking about this here, what that this is referring to is back in verse 10. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He's going back to that relationship, that walk with the Lord, and he's saying, you know what, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. He said, but I am pressing on to make it happen. And the driving force behind that is there in verse 12, because there's our purpose clause, starting with the word because. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We can walk this walk. We can be victorious. We can triumph. We can have peace that passes all understanding in the midst of the storms, because we are in Christ Jesus and he has made us his own. We get to call him Father. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, which Romans chapter 8 tells us as well in verses 16 and 17. All of this is a beautiful picture, and this is the purpose. This is the reason that Paul says we can focus on this one thing, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see, Christ compels passionate pursuit. Christ compels passionate pursuit. That's your one thing. Because of Jesus Christ, my focus can be on a passionate pursuit of him. Because there's no condemnation in him. Because he's already done the work, made the sacrifice. And you know what? There is no separation in life or death. Things present, things to come. There's no separation between his love and us. And being in Christ Jesus gives us this reason to pursue him. I like this quote from A.W. Tozer. As he wrote, many Christians are satisfied with their destination, but they neglect the journey. Listen, heaven's to come, but you get to walk with Jesus today. You get to be with him today. And as we saw last week in our study of Revelation on Sunday night, we saw that heaven is heaven because who is there? And guess what? We get to act like that is the best part of our life here and now too. To walk with him. You see, because what has been paid, the price for our destination, we shouldn't neglect the journey. And Paul is showing us this passionate pursuit. Hey, if we look at the Apostle Paul and his life and what he has done and how he is this incredible role model, incredible missionary that we see from his life. Paul, someone that can say, hey, listen, I have the blood of no man is on my hands. It's an incredible admission to say, I've done everything I could do for Jesus Christ. And yet he's saying, I am not perfect. I have not obtained. But I am going to follow the Lord. So how do we have that kind of passionate pursuit? Let me give you three things real quick this morning. First, create urgency. Create urgency. If you want to have a passionate pursuit of Christ, it has got to be something of importance. It's got to be something of importance in your walk, in your life. There has to be a sense of urgency. When we have a sense of urgency, urgency allows there to be change. And so Paul lays this out here with two different aspects, starting in verse 12. He starts with a realistic evaluation. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. He tells us this is not something that I've already got to. This is something I have not arrived. I'm not perfect. I've not obtained it. Can I tell you, sometimes it's very easy in our Christian walk to get very familiar and very comfortable with the Bible. Very easy to get very comfortable with the stories of Scripture. Very easy to get very comfortable with the knowledge and the traditions and the things that we have grown up in. If you're in Victor Sunday School class, you talked about traditions and hat wearing this morning, I tell you. Is it easy to get very comfortable with these things? But yet we need to make them fresh. We need to make them new. There needs to be that sense of urgency. We lose the sense of urgency when we lose sight of Jesus Christ. When other things cloud that vision and cloud that view. And Paul is giving us this confession here. I'm not obtained. I'm not perfect. And this is a battle of complacency. You know, complacency says, I'm there. I've done enough. Complacency says, you know what? It's someone else's turn. Complacency says, you know what? I've been through this. I know all this. You know how many passages and messages I've heard on Philippians chapter 3, preacher? Come on, can we get through this? Let's go. Complacency. It's a battle, and Paul understood his place. He knew that he had to fight against those thoughts, and so he wanted to press on to make it his own. But I press on to make it in my own. We see this twice, this idea of pressing on, here in verse 12, and then again in verse 14. I press on to make it my own. And what Paul is doing is he's using words here that were very vivid for these readers in Philippians. Because this word for press is the idea of this pursuit. And what he's using are very militaristic terms. The idea of pursuit and then make it my own, this idea of seizure. And sometimes that seizure and grasping has a connotation of being very violent. In fact, some of the historians used it to describe, Herodotus used it to describe the Persians' pursuit of the Greeks and to overtake them. And so he's using very vivid, very strong language here to say, listen, I am pressing on to make it my own, to seize it. And I wonder if that kind of vivid language could describe our passionate pursuit of Christ. A question I have to ask myself. A question we dig each and every day. Is this urgency to follow Christ in my life? Urgency is needed for that change. Without it, more complacency comes. I was reliving some of the old glory days of the Dallas Cowboys. Now that they've entered the playoffs and the Cowboys aren't a part of it. I go through this period of mourning and I go back and watch the old Super Bowl years. And I was watching one of the NFL Films documentaries on their first Super Bowl year, and they were interviewing Michael Irvin about when Jimmy Johnson came in. And Michael Irvin was drafted in 1988 as a wide receiver, and he came in here, and that's when they were losing, and losing a lot. And he remembers walking off the field after a bad loss, and he was just mad and fuming, and the guys would come up to him and say, hey, listen, it's okay. You're still going to get your paycheck. And he said it just infuriated him. And the next year, Jimmy Johnson came in. And as soon as Jimmy Johnson came there, who was Michael Irvin's coach in college, he came in his office and he sat down and he had a list. And he said, these are the guys that told me it was okay to lose. He said, these are the guys you need to cut. Because losing was okay. There's a sense of complacency sometimes of that we can allow to creep up in our Christian walk that we have to fight to say, you know what, I'm not there yet. I haven't obtained it. I'm not perfect. But boy, I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to keep pressing on. And we do that. That evaluation is there because of that foundational truth. Christ Jesus has made me his own. When you think and wonder if it's not worth it, understand that that kind of pursuit is what Jesus Christ had for you. That it was that kind of pursuit that took that king from his throne and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but yet he became flesh. And he emptied himself and became human and came to this earth so that he might die for you. And he pursued us. He has made us his own. You see, Paul was not over the Damascus Road. It was still changing Him. Can I ask you right now, go back to that moment when you first received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Go back to that moment where your heart was quickened, as Ephesians 2 talks about. It was made alive, and that faith was given to us by God, by His grace, so that we can understand I'm a sinner. There's nothing that I can do to save myself, but because of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and His blood that was poured out for me, that I can have my sins forgiven. And there I'm going to come and I'm going to repent and I'm going to say, God, I'm a sinner. I need You to be my Savior. Go back to that first moment where you received Christ Jesus as your Lord. And allow that to fuel the passionate pursuit every day. That we don't get so comfortable with this and we don't just allow this knowledge to overcome us, but we stay true to that passionate pursuit of which He had for us. We create urgency. Number two, we simplify the goal. We get rid of the different things. That's what Paul says there in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, what's interesting is in the Greek, when you see this idea of pressing on and this idea of seizure, there's usually a direct object that goes with it. In other words, I press on to this city. I press on to this place. I press on to this person. I press on to, and there's usually a direct object that's going with this, but Paul doesn't use a direct object because he's talking about that journey in Christ Jesus. I press on. I press toward the mark. I press on to make it my own. And he's talking about walking in the Lord, as he talked about earlier in chapter 3, where he says that I might win Christ. This one thing I do. It's a very singular focus. But then he talks about two actions, right? This one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. All right, Paul. What are you doing here? You're losing it. All right, can you count? You say there's one thing you're doing, but you're forgetting and you're straining. That's two different actions. What Paul is saying is those two actions are one. I forget what lies behind and I strain for what's forward, because that one thing is that valuable. You know, you ever have those moments in your life when that which is behind you or what you're doing, you just stop and you immediately change direction? You know when those moments come in your life? When there's urgency. Right? When there's emergency. When something's going on that causes a change. I tell you, it happened for me in kind of a small way when Nicole started hurting so bad that Saturday afternoon. And I was sitting there and about to enjoy me a nap because we finally got some kids to take a nap. And I was about to enjoy my nap, but then I heard her calling in a way in which I don't typically hear my wife calling for me. The kind of way that you know something's different and there's an immediate sense of urgency, right? And then you go in and you try to find out, and that's when things start in motion and one direction was forgotten and another direction was pushed towards. You see, with the same urgency, we follow Christ and we simplify the goal so that two actions really become one. We forget what's going on behind us and we strain to what's going on before us. What's beautiful is, you know, Paul's not talking about annihilating all our memories. He's talking about, I'm not going to let the past dictate to where I'm going in my future. I'm not going to let those past failures stop me from pursuing Christ in my future. I tell you, it's one of the chief tricks of the devil. You are such a sinner. If they only knew what you did, if they only knew how much of a sinner you really are, then they would laugh at you for calling yourself a Christian. You know what Jesus Christ says? I knew and I died for it. My blood has covered it. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So when we want to look at those failures and those problems in our life that seem to defeat us, he says, no, forget those. Press on. Put those behind you and press on, that I, through that great, wonderful gospel, have provided a victory. And not only our defeats and our failures, but sometimes our successes. Sometimes our successes in the past get in the way of where we're going in our future. You know, we call those the good old days. Right? You remember those good old days when I was 60 pounds lighter? You remember those good old days when my knees worked? You remember those good old days when my memory worked? You know, I challenge myself all the time, because I remember what brought me through and what brought me to God, and how it changed my life was scripture memory. And sometimes I look back and I think, all those that I memorized then, I can't let stop me from memorizing today. And I can't let the past successes that I've had hinder me from the constant pressing on and pushing forward that I have today. That's the Paul saying here in these two actions combined in one. Hey, I forget what's behind and I push forward to what's before. And that's what we can do in 2018. That we don't have to let the past defeats stop us from a passionate pursuit of Christ today. We don't have to let the past successes and what we've been through and what we think we know stop us from a passionate pursuit of Christ today. There is a simplifying of the goal, all of it alleviating all that's going on and pushing forward. Because the past can distract us, whether good or bad, from going forward. In 1954, there was a great Olympic trial known as the Miracle Mile, between a runner from Australia, Landy, and the British runner, Roger Bannister. Roger Bannister was the first to have a sub 4 minute mile. And they were having an Olympic trial in Britain. And it was, one of the races that they were all looking forward to. And they began the race, and they started off, and Landy pushed Bannister all the way. It was these two great runners, and boy, he was pushing them all the way. He set the pace on the third lap. He pushed it farther, where Bannister would usually kind of conserve for the fourth lap. Bannister had to push to stay with Landy. And they came around on that fourth lap, and Landy was in the lead, and Bannister was closing, but Landy was looking to take it. And when he was in the lead there on the track, he did something uncommon, and he turned and he looked to his left to look behind him. Now, if you're the lead runner on the track and you are there in the mile, you are all the way to the left on the inside of the track. And to look to the left, you're not going to see anybody. Because where are they going to come if they're going to pass you? They're going to come on the right. And so he looks to the left, and just in that moment, he broke stride enough for Roger Bannister to go right past him. Sometimes that happens when we allow the past to be looked over our shoulder, because we're looking the wrong direction. We are to look forward and press forward in what's before us in that one action. And then if we're going to have a passionate pursuit, the third thing is we need to unify support. You know, sometimes this is kind of the part of the passage that gets overlooked, because there's such a powerful personal appeal in what Paul's saying with a lot of the eyes. But notice the change in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've obtained. He changes his point of view here. What was I, and very personal and an example, now changes to us. It changes to the third person. Us. And then those of us and we and all that that's coming together, let those of us who are mature think this way. And as we see this, it goes into the plural, not the third person. It goes into the plural, from the singular to the plural. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And this is an idea of unifying the support in this direction. And he underscores it by saying, listen, those who are mature think this way. Maturity unites. As we grow up in the Lord, it should bring more support. As we continue to walk in the Lord, we should be there for each other in more ways. Because you see, maturity works for together. Maturity works for together. You watch this in grandparents. Because when the parents are ready to whoop their kids, the grandparents are stepping in. Oh, don't whoop that sweetie. That little angel. Yeah, right. And you know what they step in and you know what they say? It doesn't matter in the end. Well, yeah, come paint my wall that's got stuff all written all over it and tell me it doesn't matter in the end, blah, blah, no. You know what? There's a maturity there that says, listen, it's going to be okay. If that's the biggest thing you got to get through, it's going to be okay. You're going to get through it. You see a maturity that has a way of uniting. Maturity works for together. The immaturity has a way of separating. The immaturity is kind of the, well, I'm going to take my ball and I'm going to go home. If it's not going the way I want, I'm just going to leave. I'm just going to depart. I'm just not going to be a part of it. Whereas maturity has, you know what? Maybe we need to come together. Yeah, there's an idea here. Yeah, there's something that's going on. And you know, maybe we need to talk about it. Maybe we need to work this together because there is a goal in Christ Jesus that is so much more important than the little ticky-tack things that seem to get in our craw sometimes. The sad thing is the little ticky-tack things that cause division among us is magnified when it gets out into the world. And all of a sudden they look at us, well, all they do is just fight one another. When it should be, no, look at the way they support one another. Look at the way they lift one another up. Maturity unites. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And then if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. Listen, God directs. God speaks. He uses His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And this we see in the Holy Spirit. He directs us in our lives. He directs us through the Holy Spirit. He directs us through the Word of God. Don't tell me you haven't heard from God if you aren't in His Word. Because God is trying to speak to us and He wants to speak to us daily. And if you said, you know what, I haven't heard from God. Listen, He gave us this book. All Scripture is given to us by God, is inspired. God breathed. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16. Because of that, God wants to direct. If you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. He is trying to direct our lives. Even this morning, as we sit through the preaching of the Word, God is trying to direct and God is trying to reveal. And it's always amazing to me because sometimes God does these things and He reveals things from the message that not necessarily was in my mind, but He is using it in your heart. And He's using the Word of God to direct, and He's using the Word of God to pull these things out. God is wanting to direct. The problem is when we shut that off. Or when we say, I know better. And then, be consistent. We unify support through maturity and uniting and God directing, but then also by being consistent. In verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us hold true. Let us hold fast. Let us keep going. Let us be persistent. Let us have that passion in this pursuit. Because that's the one thing. You know, last week, Brother Shannon laid it out beautifully for us. Of all the commands, the 613 different commands that we see, that the Pharisees were trying to bring up, what was the one thing? What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? And you know that they were just sitting back. Let's see what He's going to say now, huh? We got Him here, right? All of this, He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you know what's great? Jesus wasn't just making that up. Because that's what God gave to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself. We have the way of complicating it. Jesus has the way of simplifying it. And Paul says this is the one thing. The one thing that is so incredible that I'm going to forget and I'm going to push all at the same time because it's that urgent. And it starts with us realizing, as Paul did, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If that is in our hearts, that goal of pushing towards Him becomes a lot easier. Because we know what He's done for us. Shall we stand? There with your head bowed, your eyes closed. You know, we do this. We have this response time so that we can constantly evaluate and we can constantly allow God to direct our lives. And right now is a moment when it's easy to shut them off. When it's easy to try to wait out what the Spirit is saying to you right now. But can we break down that crusty, hardened exterior that keeps us planted and in place and get to the soft, moldable clay on the potter's wheel that God is trying to do right now? And this morning, just be overtaken by the fact that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Nothing's going to separate us from that love. He has made us His own. And because of that, I want to forget what's behind. I want to push to what's forward. That's but one thing. And I want to ask you, when's the last time you put a flag in the ground that said, I'm going to start right here? I'm going to start right here and I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to follow the Lord better today. I'm going to make a decision to be in my Bible more. I'm going to read God's Word more. I'm going to pray more fervently for those that need it. I'm going to serve with a grateful heart. I'm not going to go through motions. I'm going to unite. I'm going to spread the gospel, not just with my hands, but with my mouth and with my life. When's the last time you put that stake in the ground? Because He has made you His own. That you've allowed the cross of Jesus Christ to dictate what your hands and feet do. This morning, in this time of response, as God is speaking, I pray that we respond. And this morning, if there's never been that time where you have personally asked God to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life as your Savior, that you've placed your belief in Jesus Christ alone, I ask you today, come. Don't worry about what else is going on. Come to Jesus. We're going to sing. The altar is going to be open. And I pray that we would be moldable clay this morning. Willing to say with Paul, I'm not perfect. I haven't obtained. I'm not just going to stand here and act like everything's okay, but you know what? This morning I'm going to say I need to press toward the mark. And it starts with putting a flag in the ground and saying, Lord, forgive me and let me press to you. The altar's going to be open. Maybe you need someone to pray with. Grab somebody. But this morning, let's move for him. Our Father God, I pray that your Spirit would move. Lord, however you're directing people in their hearts this morning, give us courage to act upon you. Not go through motions, but Lord, however you're speaking to people, I pray that they would just respond to you. Whether there or up front or in the back, I pray, Lord, that we would be directed by you. Help us not to shut your Spirit off. And we'll give you the thanks and praise for what you're going to do. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.